Anyway, yeah, so have you ever had one of those moments we're talking about? You've been in those places where you recognize that you couldn't get yourself out of the jam. Like, you couldn't logic your way out of it, you couldn't reason your way out of it, you couldn't work your way out of it. Like, where your future, your destiny felt like it was so out of your own control, and there was just nothing you could do. Or it was, maybe it was one of those things where it wasn't necessarily out of your control, but you just didn't have what it took. Like, you had a mountain of debt, and, you know, you're responsible for paying it. It's just what you had to pay. With, you just felt like it was nothing compared to the monumental task that was ahead of you. Or a project, or maybe, like, you know, you had to clean your room, you're like, oh, dear God, where do I start? You know, and we have those times where we feel like the things we're up against is just bigger than us. And that's what we're going to pick up with the Israelites this week. Remember last week, God says the 10 plagues, the 10th and final plague was by far the worst. It was the plague of the firstborn. And so that night, the death angel, this evil angel, moves throughout the nation of Egypt, and was going to kill all the firstborn in the land. But God says, but wait a minute, I'm going to make a way out for you. You remember we talked about the Passover, and we celebrated, and God says, take a lamb and put his blood on your doorpost, and then bake some bread, and don't put any yeast in it, because you don't have time for it to rise, because tonight your redemption is coming. And so God says, I'm going to get you out of this. I'm going to save you. I'm going to liberate you. I will redeem you. The language of Exodus uses. I'm going to redeem you, but it's going to take some blood. It's going to take some bread. But get things together, because tonight you're leaving Egypt. And so they leave, and they head off into the wilderness. But as you notice, when they leave, if you've read the story, we're going to get there today. They didn't go the way route you might expect. They went a different route. They took a scenic route. And I was wondering, like, I think in life there's really two different types of people, really. It's the people that like the scenic route and the people that like the shortcut. Like, the people who just want to wander around and take their sweet little time moseying, whatever. And then there's the people that like efficiency, shortcut, get there, get it done. And, you know, what are you? So just whatever, shortcut or scenic route? What do you think?
Scenic
route. I can see that with Sarah, anyway.
Shortcut person.
Got a what?
I'm a shortcut person.
Shortcut person. Get there and get it done.
Yeah.
Someone
with a
shortcut. See, this is what I love about you guys. I knew it. Like, I think most people would say, oh, I'm the scenic route person. I just like to experience it. And I'm like, but people in Dallas, they're going to be honest. Let's be realistic. Shortcuts, you know what I mean? Get me there. Do it now. Let's get it over. Let's get it done. And there are times, right? You know, maybe if you're on vacation, yeah, man, we'll be back. We'll take the scenic route. My grandpa, we'd always be riding. Like, he would take us on strawberry shortcuts all the time, which always worked out to be about 25 minutes longer than whatever the normal route would be, you know? And we're like, Grandpa, we're heading to Anderson. Yeah, but let's like swing through Newcastle or something on the way. But yeah, and so I think that sometimes we may think we're scenic route people, but most of us, we want to get to where we're going. Like, what about, and again, on vacation, maybe the scenic route, but what if you're being chased? You know, like if you got Pharaoh's army behind you, you're like the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. Bam! You know, like, we're gonna go. And what we'll learn today, if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 13. God sends the Israelites on a scenic route. Exodus chapter 13. We'll start reading verse number 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. He didn't send them the short distance. Now, God had promised them already, I'm going to send you to the land of Canaan. Remember, it was a land flowing with what? Anybody remember, Bibles? Milk and honey. Yeah, this is an Old Testament way of saying this place is going to be freaking awesome. And like, oh, it's got milk and it's got honey. And we're like, that's it, you know? But no, this was God saying, this is the place where dreams are made, right? This is the part of your life. This is what you're aiming for. This is what you're working for. This is like after graduation or after marriage or whatever whatever it is you don't have now that you think when you finally get there is going to make life everything you've ever imagined it to be. That's what the promised land symbolized to the Hebrews, right? And so God says, I'm sending you to the land of Canaan. But the problem is that when they took off out of Egypt, they didn't go that way. There were basically three different roads out of Egypt. One took you to the land of Canaan, but the other takes you through the desert straight towards the dead end at the Red Sea. And God leads them on the scenic route towards the Dead Sea. But here's why. So it says, God did not take them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road towards the Red Sea. And I love that it says here that if they face war, they might not make it. Like, if they face war, they might turn around. Like, God knew that they were not prepared for a fight. God recognized that they were not ready for that. And so God sent them the long way. Now, here's a question. This is what I want us to think about today. Did they know why they were taking the scenic route? Did they know why they were going the wrong way, when they were going the wrong way? In other words, like, did they know why, when it was actually happening, while it was going on in their life? Because I think for us it makes sense. Like, we can see this. Like, we can even look at God's logic. Well, you know, the Philistines, if it was going to be war, maybe they weren't ready. They probably didn't have any weapons. You know, they're just fresh from slavery, so they've got what they could escape of Egypt, and they took what they could carry. They probably weren't ready for a war. And so I think we can look at this, and we know the story. We know how it ends. And so for us, I think we're like, yeah, yeah. But imagine, did they know? When they were leaving Egypt, did they understand why life was not going the direction that they felt sure that it was supposed to go? See, I don't think they did. I don't think they had any idea. And to make matters worse for them, here they find themselves leaving Egypt, and they're heading the wrong way, not having any idea the reason. There wasn't a good reason. They didn't know what it was. And then they find themselves trapped up against the Red Sea. They follow this road, and as you know the story, they come encounter the Red Sea. Now what do they do? And then what? Then to make it matters even worse, Pharaoh comes after them. Let's continue reading in chapter 14, verse number 5. It says, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them. And it's just really not shocking, but Pharaoh, that's what he's been doing this whole story, right? Changed his mind back and forth. You can go. No, you can't. So Pharaoh changes their minds about them and said, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go and have lost their services. So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots, like the sucky chariots too. But they like all chariots. You know, we got the 600 good ones and then the other ones. Dinner chariots, used chariots. I mean, it's just... with all the other chariots and with officers over all of them. Now, let's skip down to verse number 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone? Let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. I mean, I can kind of understand, right? Because here they were, and I think in our minds we're like, you, what is wrong with you? You were a slave, and now you're saying it would be better for us to go back and be slaves. Like, what is, they were free. But I think we can think on another side. If you've ever been in a place like this, I think it kind of makes sense. Because sometimes life can be terrifying. And your future can be terrifying, especially when you find yourself on a road that you don't even think that you were supposed to be walking. And you have no idea, right? You have, like, there might be a good reason, right? We know that God sent them on this road to protect them from war with the Philistines. But they didn't know that. And I think sometimes we look at our life and we think, we don't know the things that we avoided by this path. We don't know the things that we would have encountered. We're not aware of the things that would have happened. And so it's so easy for us to lose hope and to be frustrated because we have no idea what would have happened if she hadn't walked out. What would have happened? Like, you may be frustrated that you didn't get the job, but what you really don't know is what would have happened in your life if you had gotten the job. See, we don't always know, and I know it's kind of a cop-out, but sometimes in our lives, we look at the road we're on, and here's reality. Our back's against the wall. That wall's the Red Sea. And before us is Pharaoh and his army, and he's got 600 of his best chariots, like the special forces of all of Egypt, and then all the rest of the armies behind them. And they're coming after you, and what are you going to do now? That's what we see. That's really, so you don't see what didn't happen. All we know is where we are right now. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? See, first God leads them right on the wrong path, and then right into a dead end. I mean, right into the dead wind. Now they're trapped. The Red Sea's in front, behind them. Pharaoh's in front of them. Like, would you have been calm? You know, we look at them and we're like, I can't believe you. Let's say you'd rather go back to Egypt. But if you're in a situation like this, would you have been compliant? Probably not. And me either, by the way. Because I think that's just who we are. I think we have this thing, and this is where the misconception that when we come to this verse, it's easy for us to rip it out of its context and just see it as this kind of fable, and we want to kind of pretty it up, dust it off, and polish it and make it easy to handle. And what we don't realize is that sometimes it goes down deeper to the realities of where we actually live. And I think we sometimes think that life is supposed to be easy. At least following God is supposed to be easy. Like, isn't following God supposed to make my life better? Right? Because that's kind of the standard mentality that we have, that God was supposed to come into my life and make things better. God was supposed to, you know, I came to God because I had all these issues, and now on the flip side, it seems like it's even worse. Like, we remember the story of God splitting the Red Sea. We can look back on it, and we know that this becomes this fantastic, this fabulous, this Hollywood moment for the people of Israel. But that's not how Moses and the people of, and the children of Israel experience it now. To them, in this moment, it was just Pharaoh's armies in front of us, the Red Sea's behind us. What are we going to do? There's no way forward. I'm on the wrong path. Life is out of control, and I have no idea what I'm going to do. Like, the way they experienced it, it was chaotic. It was hard. It was confusing. It was scary. And it made them question whether or not they could even trust God. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? See, I think there are these times where we mistakenly believe that coming to God or serving God or being a spiritual person is supposed to make our life better. It's supposed to make things easier for us. And there's a sense in which that was true, right? Because look, they did avoid the Philistines. God knew that that was the actual bad path, but they didn't know that. All they knew that where they were right now, that was trouble. And so this is what I was saying earlier, that we know the things that we're facing, but you don't know what you've avoided. You don't know the things that God didn't send you through. You don't know what life would have been like if things had, if you had chosen the other path. But all we have is this idea that says that if I'm just, God was supposed to make things easier. I was talking to a guy the other day, who was playing disc golf, and I was talking to a guy, and he started sharing with me like his whole, like we didn't even play, I should have stopped for about 2 hours, and he's just sharing his story. And things he's going through, and his marriage is falling apart, and his kid, problems with his kids and his ex-wife and all these things. And then after sharing all this, he said these words. This, I can feel it coming. He's like, man, I know I need to get back in church. Right? As if that's the answer. Like, all he needed was to get back in church, and then all these problems could be avoided. And I'm like, you know what? You're right. And you probably should pay your tithe. No, I didn't tell him that. But I was tempted. But I said, listen, I don't think that's the way it works. See, I think, yeah, serving God is a beautiful part of our life, and it makes life worth living, but I'm not so sure it always makes it easier. I'm not so sure that it always is supposed to come in and be the solution to every problem that you ever face. See, this comes out in our life. We begin to think, even in these subtle ways, because when you're facing these moments, do you ever start thinking, God, do you hate me now? Or you ever start thinking, God, are you even here? Or if you're here, what have I done wrong? You start asking yourself these questions. And I think it reveals that deep inside we have this misconception that following on the path that God wants for us is supposed to be an easy path. So we cry out to God, and the Israelites cry out to God. They're fear. They're afraid. They're trembling. And listen to how God responds. I think this is brilliant. Chapter 14, verse 13. It says, Moses answered the people. So Moses speaks first. He tells them, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Now I want you to think about, what does that mean? Like, why are you praying? Why are you taking time right now? Like, Moses follows this like ancient tradition of when things get hard, he prays, which I think is a great thing to do, by the way. Moses is like his back against the wall. He knows he's responsible for all these people. He can see his own leadership is beginning to crumble. And so what does Moses do? He's like, I guess I pray. And I love God's response. He's like, why are you praying? And then he says this. Tell the Israelites to move on. Here's what God was saying. There's a time for prayer, and then there's a time to do something. And I think this is the part about our spiritual journey, and the reason why it stagnates when things get difficult is because we always want to pull back, don't we? When things in America, on the world, let's just be honest, I mean, look at the world today. And you've seen the things on Facebook. I've talked about them a half dozen times now. And you've seen those things where it's like, oh, you know, Christians, stop praying. Like, just stop the praying. Because, and I know at first, I read the first time, I'm like, well, that's kind of offensive. But then I'm like, well, actually, it's not. Because maybe we've had enough prayer. Maybe it's time to stop the praying and start moving, to start doing something. And so listen to the words of Moses here. He says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move. Like, didn't I tell you to go down this road? Yeah, there's an obstacle. Yeah, there's something that stands in your way. It seems unreasonable. You can't solve it, figure it out. You don't have the power. There's no apparent solution in mind, but I have told you to move. Listen, here's the thing. Faith or spirituality isn't about believing. It's about moving. And I know we've covered this so many times. When I was writing this service, I thought, man, God, I feel like I've said this just hundreds of times. But this is the key. I felt like the Holy Spirit just brought me back. This is the key that makes dialogue what we are. This is what makes us unique and different from so many other churches that are meeting across our community even this morning, is that we recognize that what it means to be a person of the Spirit, what it means to be a follower of God, it is not just simply about a transformation of the way that I believe. It's not a mental assent to some church doctrines. It's about the way that we live in this world. It's about the way you love. It's about the way that we serve. It's about the way you spend your time. It's about the way we spend our money. It's God basically said, listen, it's time to move. It's time to do something. It's time to live in a certain way. See, when your back is against the wall, is not the time to tuck your tail and run. And that is our number one response. Like, I've seen it so many times in my own life, and I've seen it over and over again in so many others. Like, that when things get difficult, we always want to pull back. You know, like, oh man, things are a little tight right now at work. I need to pull back. I don't have as much free time as I used to have. I don't know, maybe I shouldn't show up as often as I used to show up. Or money's really tight right now. I probably should be a little bit, you know, we can always spiritualize it. I should be a good steward of my finances. I just need to pull back a little bit. But God says, no, it's not. When your back is against the wall and Pharaoh's in front of you, that's never the time to pull back. That's the time to move on. That's a time to be faithful, to be more faithful, to step into the thing that God has already called you to do. This is a time to re-strategize. Like, that's what we want to do. We want to, like, just see if I can find a safe space and maybe come up with plan B and figure this all out. And God says, no, listen, Moses, why are you praying? It's time to move. Now, look, here's the key. God told them to move when moving seemed impossible. That freaks me out. God told them to move. And they're like, what do you want us to do? Like, dance in place? Like, this is no time for jazzercise, God. Like, what did we mean, like, it's time to move? Like, because they would, again, from their perspective, it was the Red Sea or Pharaoh. Where are they going to go? Right? And so God told them to move at a time when it seemed impossible. Like, if you looked at the Red Sea, if Pharaoh was up there with all of his great, his huge strategic mind, remember, he's a former war general. If Pharaoh looked at it, and Moses looks at the situation of the Red Sea, it looks impossible, right? Or if you just looked at the numbers, if you just wanted to think of things strategically, it looked impossible. If you just wanted to kind of pull back and say, listen, what's our chances here? Let's be good stewards. It looked impossible. But here's the point. They had to decide to either trust in what they could see or to trust in the character of God. And this is where it comes down to. This is the essence. This is the crux. This is the turning point of what it means to be a follower of God. To trust what you can see, or to trust in the character of God. And this is where so many spiritual journeys fall apart, and I get it. I totally get it. I understand. Like, God has created us to be rational creatures. God gave us this huge brain, right? We're these big brain creatures designed to reason, designed to logic, and then all of a sudden God asks us to do something that is, like, literally unreasonable. It just doesn't compute in this big lump of gray matter that God himself gave to us. And what are we supposed to do? Like, it totally makes sense. And I think that this, again, not only where we as sometimes spiritual followers and God followers that miss it, but this is where religion totally loses it. I think, personally, this is my experience. How many of you have been in a situation like this, and you've heard someone say, well, just trust the word of God. You know what I mean? Because you got to say it with, like, a real spiritual thing. You got to trust the word of God. You know, or just trust the Bible. Trust what God says. Or trust the scripture. You hear all these things, you know, whenever God closes a door, he opens a window, you know, or like, when you hear all of these things, and I think this is where religion often misses it, because sometimes reason alone, logic alone, just makes it impossible to trust the plan, or to trust the path, or even to trust the word, or trust what God says, because it didn't take an expert navigation to determine that they were on a bad path right now. Right, so to just trust what the word of God, or to trust the plan of God, or trust the Bible, or trust what God, in a situation like this, that absolutely doesn't make sense. So how did they do it? Right? How did? Because we know the end of the story. We know here in a few moments the miracle's going to happen. But they didn't. Keep in mind, they did not know that. They didn't have the Bible. They look like someone could yell and say, "Hey Moses, look what it says here in Exodus. We're going to make it." Like, they didn't know, right? And so how did they do it? How did they trust God and step into the water? How did they do that? Because it was unreasonable and it makes perfect sense. And I don't think it was just because someone told them, well, just trust the word of God. Did they just trust what God said? No, they didn't trust that. They didn't place their trust in what God said. They placed their trust in who God is. That's the key. This is what it means to be a follower of God. To put your trust not in what God not only what God says, and that's good, that's great, that can come later, but to place your trust in who God is. See, the way forward made no sense. Just walk into the sea, are you kidding me? But they placed their trust not in what God's plan was, not what God had said, that made no sense, but they placed their trust in who God was, the God who had just delivered them from slavery, the God who had not forgotten about them during those long 430 years. During the God who had been there for them when they went in the times of their life and they cried out in the middle of the night, they put their trust not in what God was saying, they put their trust in who God was. Listen, I promise you, on your spiritual journey, you will encounter moments, you'll be faced with the same decision. To trust in what you can see, to trust in what makes sense, to trust in your own ability to reason, or to trust in the character of God. You will face this decision. You'll face this, you will come to this crossroads. This is why, even in the New Testament, this is not just an Old Testament thing. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we live by faith and not by sight. You know this one. It's one of the ones we all know. We live by faith and not by sight. But what does it mean by sight? Sight means the things that we can see, what we can understand, what we can ascertain from our environment, what we can logic and reason, what we can unpack, what we can make sense of. And Paul says, listen, here's the crux of being a God follower. You live, you move, you interact in this world, not by what makes sense, by what is rational, but by faith. This trust in the character of God. Listen, believing that love can actually change the world, it makes no sense. Living like every single person in this world has intrinsic value and bears the image of God, when we live in a world where people drive trucks into parades and run over little kids, it doesn't make any sense. Believing that generosity is actually better for my soul than hoarding and consuming, I mean, on the surface, just doesn't make any sense. So mark my words, I promise you, there will come a time on your spiritual journey when you'll have to decide whether or not you will trust who God is or to trust yourself. Do you believe that God is truly good? Do you believe that God is in control when everything else is spiraling out of control? Do you believe that God has your very best in mind? Do you feel like God wants something from you? Is he trying to take from you? Or is God desperately trying to give something to you? And verse number 19, Exodus 14, verse 19, says, then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment because we didn't read this. But when they left Egypt, God sent this angel, it was a pillar of fire and a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night, so they could have this beacon that would guide them on this journey. So they were following after God. This was the presence of God. Fire in the Bible always symbolizes the presence of God. So they were following God, literally. They had led them on this journey. This God, this angel of the Lord was in front of them, leading them on this journey. But listen to what it says. For them, this is critical. Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of them, withdrew and went behind them. I mean, God had been leading them. They were following, even though it didn't make any sense, and now he's gone. Right? Because that's exactly the way it feels. You felt that, right? Have you ever been in the moment and then you think, not only am I in the worst moment of my life, God's gone. Where's God? You can't find him anywhere. And you try praying and you think, you do all the things and you're like, where's God? Right when they needed him most, he was no longer there. Let's continue to read. This pillar withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming in between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And I just think, when I read this verse, I was like, all those times we can't see God, I wonder if he's just getting our back. Like, is it possible that he's behind us, protecting us from the things that are on our trail, all the things that we're not even aware of, the dangers we cannot see. Like, when your back is against the wall and it appears that there's no hope, when you're losing, and you have no idea where God went, could it be that God is getting your back? See, here's the thing. This is what I've realized in my life. It's always easier to see where God has been than to see where he is in the present. Because when you're in those moments, like, and people ask me, God, like, Ryan, where is God? I have to try to figure out, like, in this moment, and sometimes it's like, I don't know, man. I think if there were a God, he would probably have done something. Like, it seems so reasonable. Because in the moment, it's difficult. I had to share with someone this week. It's always easier to see where God is behind you than it is to see where he's in front of you. And so this is those times to look, that's what we do. You look back and said, where has God been? Has he been faithful to you? What's the God that you serve? We serve this a God who willingly sacrificed his own life so that we could live. See, this is why, I believe this is why our soul needs to worship. This is why we do this every week. This is why we gather around this table and why we sing these songs. It's because we need to remember. We need to rehearse who God has been to us. We need to sing these songs again. We need to remember this is a God who redeemed us, who saved us, who liberated us. This is a God who came to be our light, to love us. And we, as we worship, our soul reorients ourselves around this truth, because sometimes we can't see him in front of us. We can only see him behind us. So we have to look back, and worship allows our soul to look back upon those truths and to rehearse them and over and to celebrate them over and over again. Listen, when you cannot trust in what is before you, you got to trust the character of God who's behind you, who believes in you. And here's how the story ends. We all know this, but it's the good part. Verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. I mean, can you imagine that? It's too fantastic, really. It's just too fantastic to even imagine, let alone really believe. I know all of us were like, man, you know, what is up with that? But it just seems to be, it's so good. But a beautiful story, the links that God be willing to go to see his people delivered. And I think that's, and it's always, like, we can talk, and there's lots of things on that you read, and I've studied this a lot this last week and in the past about, you know, was this really a miracle, how did it work? But what I found the most fascinating in my studies is rather than kind of like the modern contemporary understanding of what was really happening here, is I've been intrigued by the way the Jews tell the story, the Jewish people kind of recount this story. The way they tell us this is that Moses gave the command to part the water, but the water didn't part. And I'm like, okay, I'm buying along with it. I can buy into this one because that kind of sounds like the way it would have happened in my life. You know, wind be still, nothing. The water part, and the water's like laughing. Like if water could ever laugh, it would be right, scoff right at nothing. And so I can buy into the story that Moses prayed and the waters didn't part, and he gives the command forward, step into the sea. Moses calls the people, says, "Move, and you will see the deliverance of your God." But the water still rushed. And the way the ancient rabbis saw the story is there was a young man named Nashon. He was a prince of the tribe of Judah. A young man from one of the families in the tribe of Judah. And he was the first to step into the waters. And the story about Nashon is he stepped into the waters and he walked up to his ankle deep and the water didn't part and the people were watching. And he continued until the water was up to his waist. But God had said move, and so he was going to move, and he continued to walk, and the water is now up to his shoulders, and everyone on the bank is a hush because they don't know what's going to happen. And the ancient rabbis say that the waters didn't part until Nashon was all the way up to his nostrils deep. And then the waters began to part. And the miracle happened. But the ancient sages teach that the waters didn't part until he was up to his nostrils deep. So here's the lesson. When you're standing on the bank of the Red Sea, you got to step into the waters. Like if you may feel like you're called to walk through on dry ground, maybe like you know the promises of God that says that things are going to be this way, but sometimes you've got to step into the mud. Sometimes you've got to step out into the chaos in order to see the miracle begin to happen. So when you're standing on the back of the Red Sea, you got to step in the water. Even when you can't tell if God has abandoned you, even when you have no idea if you're going to make it or not, even when it makes absolutely no sense, step in the waters. The Hebrew people kept going. They stepped into the waters, and the obstacle became a miracle that we still remember today, that we still talk about today. I've got some more, but guys, just go ahead and come up here. I won't wrap up. So here's what I want to think about. We move into this time of worship. I guess it was. Just take that one. Let's switch out. Here's what I want to think about this morning. I'm wondering, what dreams have you given up on because they seem impossible? What things in your life have just felt so overwhelming and so impossible, so improbable? You were just found yourself to be too logical, too sane, too rational of a person to hold on to that type of foolish dreams. And I just wonder what brave challenges can we rise to if we would just step into the waters. See, maybe you've tried. Maybe you've tried to bolster that kind of faith, and maybe you've heard your whole life of just trust. trust in the word of God, trust what God says, believe. You know, if you just believe, you just have enough faith. And so you're trying to trust in what God was saying. You're trying to trust in this path that you were on. And apparently this was the path that God had for you, but it made absolutely no sense from what you could see. So you've tried to trust in God's plan, trying to trust in God's word. And it was just crazy. It's just too crazy to believe. But maybe today, it's time to stop trusting in God's word, just begin to trust in God's character, who he is. Because even when the way forward doesn't make sense, you serve a God who loves you. Even when you can't believe that the path you're on is the good, is the best path, can you believe that you serve a God who gave his own life, sacrificed his one and only son for you? See, God helps those who cannot help themselves. That's the story of Scripture. It's the story that we're in. That when you are beyond your ability to rescue yourself, when you're facing a sea too deep for you to swim, God helps those who cannot help themselves. There's one other story that I found fascinating. The ancient rabbis recap what they recall about this miracle. They tell a story about two men as they were walking across the Red Sea. And they were walking and they were complaining as they were walking across. One of them says, "Ah, these mud squishes between my toes. I can't stand the way the mud feels." Another complaint is like, "It's been forever since we've stopped to rest." They were complaining. And the rabbis say that these two men were complaining while on either side of them were these two large walls of water that were being held back for the redemption. And here's the truth then. You could walk, as you walk along the sea floor, you can either look at the mud and complain, or you can look up at the miracle that surrounds you. And I wonder this morning, as the road that you're on, has it just come to the place where you felt like you could do nothing but complain, and there's been a bitterness and anxiety and frustration, and now you're just miserable all the time, you're just miserable, and just angst and frustration, and you won't even allow yourself to worship really, because there's all this mud. And are you missing the miracle? It's all around you. So God helps those who cannot help themselves. Father, I pray today, God, that you would help us to step into the Red Sea. God, that we would recognize today, Lord, that even when things don't make sense, even when our back's against the wall, God, even when we feel like there's a million reasons to not go. There's a million reasons to pull back. God, help us to trust, not in what you've said, but help us to trust in who you are. That's you today. Can you just take a moment right now in your own heart and just pray to God and say, God, I need to do that. God, I don't want to walk through the Red Sea complaining about the mud and miss the miracle. Maybe you just need to say, God, I want to trust you. Give me that kind of faith, Lord. Give me that kind of faith where I can just trust who you are. Even when the things you're saying just doesn't make sense. Maybe for you today, it's you've been praying and praying and just waiting, and you've been being still, but God wants to say to you, why are you crying out to me? It's time to move. Maybe you've been waiting for the right time to give more, to volunteer more, to serve. Maybe you've been waiting for the right time to step into that dream, to step into the destiny. Maybe you've been waiting for the right moment. God said that moment. It's now. This is no time to pull back. It's time to move. It's time to move.